All right. End of chapter 33 and the beginning of 34. That's where we want to get to. The end of 33 and the beginning of 34. Jen and Dave Scott, they would normally be sitting right next to where Yen is, are, especially Dave, just not quite 100% yet. There's a lot of flu, isn't there, Julia, and RSV, and there's just everything going around right now.
There's a huge amount of flu. Yep. And all discussion of the fact that because everybody wasn't exposed to all the germs, now they don't have the defenses, so and so everybody's getting sick, and they're getting sicker than they usually would. And
yep. But in theory, we're all building our immunity up, and it, the next year should be better.
Well, it's hope.
Hope, right? That's the hope. Yeah, I mean, you got to have hope.
Yeah.
Yep. I mean, that is the hope, and I think that, you know, we're seeing... You know, we're seeing a lot of discussion about was the COVID vaccine actually really good and was it really actually did what it was supposed to do, which was probably not in some regards and stuff like that. And so I think that's what we're starting to see Westing, you know, on talking about not requiring COVID vaccines anymore. And I know the hospitals don't require you to do anything but those first dose or two that first year, and nobody's requiring boosters and
yeah, the Army's issue is not that we get too distracted, is what do you do with all the soldiers you separated?
Right, 8,000 of them.
Right. When you turn around and say, now it's no longer required, and you've already ruined military career after military career.
Yeah.
You talk about the potential for civil lawsuits. Mm-hmm. Oh, my soul.
Yeah, we couldn't
feel you. Right. All right, well, let's start reading in verse 21, and we'll finish up the chapter. And just as you're reading, just every now and then say your verse number, because since we have different translations, it's easy to lose your place. So just even as you're reading, say the verse number. Quinn, I'm going to ask you to start with verse 21.
You want me to read all of it, right?
Yeah, a good bit of it.
Okay.
Yes.
21, in the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, a fugitive from Jerusalem came to me and said, "The city has been struck down. Now the hand of the Lord has been upon me, had been upon me the evening before the fugitive came, and he had opened my mouth by the time the man came to me in the morning. So my mouth was opened, and I was no longer mute. The word of the Lord came to me," verse 24, "Son of man, the inhabitants of these waste places in the land of Israel keep saying, 'Abraham was only one man, yet he got possession of the land. But we are many, the land is surely given us to possess.' Therefore say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, you eat flesh with the blood, and lift up your eyes to your idols, and shed blood. Shall you then possess the land?'" Verse 26, "You rely on the sword, you commit abominations, and each of you defiles his neighbor's wife. Shall you then possess the land? Say this to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely those who are in the waste places shall fall by the sword, and whoever is in the open field I will give to the beasts to be devoured, and those who are in strongholds and in caves shall die by pestilence.'" Verse 28, "And I will make the land a desolation and a waste, and her proud might shall come to an end, and the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that none will pass through." Verse 29, "Then they will know that I am the Lord, when I have made the land a desolation and a waste because of all their abominations that they have committed. As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, say to one another, each to his brother, 'Come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord.'" And 31, "And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it, for with lustful talk in their mouths they act. Their heart is set on their gain." Verse 32, "And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear what you say, but they will not do it." Verse 33, "When this comes, and come it will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them."
All right. All right, so what's going on here? All right, discussion's going to be amazing tonight.
Well, it's a reminder at the beginning,
just because we were watching that video for the Bible Project guys, they, you know, they're already, when I say they, at least Ezekiel is already in exile.
Right.
And then, I guess up until that point, Jerusalem had not been destroyed.
Right.
You know, and now, I don't know if it was Assyrians or who, but somebody came in. And
this would be the Babylonians.
And that's the word that he's getting.
Right. So what's this remnant? Because that's kind of what's happening here. This is the fugitive of the remnant. So who would these people be?
Whoever wasn't taking the action.
Yeah, that's right. People living outside of the city, people living in the countryside, people like that. Okay? So what's going on with this next section? Then the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, say to those that are saying. Now, what are they saying? Let's kind of articulate what they're saying in verse number 24, 25. What's their argument that they're trying to make here in verse 24?
I think it's saying that they should go back and possess the land themselves outside of God's plan and his coming.
Right. And what's their argument? They're using a theological argument. What theological argument are they using?
Abraham can do it. We can do it.
Yeah. Abraham. What?
They're descendants of Abraham. So, God promised it to Abraham's descendants.
Yeah, but it's right. Yeah, but it's even more particular. Yeah,
Abraham was only one person. They said because they multiply, they should get an equivalent amount for the multiplication of the tribe.
If God promised the land to one man, Abraham,
how much would he give us?
Right. Shouldn't we be able to take it if he promised it to just one man, just an individual, and we are many? If one man can do it, then how much more can we do? So that's their argument. And their argument is based on what?
Heredity.
It's more than that, though. It's the logic of if one person can do it and we are 150, how much more will we be able to do it? Mm-hmm. That's their it's strictly a mathematical thing from their perspective. Mm-hmm. So based on that, what is our retort?
It takes God out of it.
Exactly, Quinn.
Mm-hmm. The only reason Abraham got all that was because God said, I'm doing it. It's not because he took it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Again, verse 26 says they rely on the sword.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I want you to see how their argument is. Their argument is based on metrics.
Yeah.
Measurements.
Yeah.
Okay? One man was promised the land by God. If one man can take the land, surely we are many and we can take it. But this is completely negating, as Quinn said, what?
Providential God.
Yeah, the will of God in this situation. Now, what else is it negating? What else is it negating? And this is what the Spotify guy, if I can't think of his name, he did not delve into this enough. When I say Abraham, what comes to your mind? Let's just go around the room. I say Abraham, what are the things that comes to your mind?
Man of faith.
Right, man of faith. Anybody else?
Patriarch.
Covenant. What else?
Righteous.
Mm-hmm. Anything else?
Died before possessing the land.
Okay. So now we're getting a lot of good things here.
The Abrahamic covenant.
The Abrahamic covenant, which is what they're relying on. One man was promised land.
It's not actually a totally crazy argument.
No, it's not a ridiculous argument unless they don't understand what Abraham is known most for. And what is it that Abraham should be known most for? What do the New Testament writers reach back and...
His faith is coming to righteousness.
Yeah. Right, exactly. Where is that?
Romans.
But before Romans.
Genesis 15.
Oh.
Yeah, so let's all go to Genesis 15 for a moment just to kind of remind us of something that should be fundamental. So let's turn back to Genesis and kind of see this. The author of Romans, Paul, is just building on what Scripture said. So let's go back to Genesis 15. Right.
verse 5.
Yeah, why don't we start with verse number 1. Jim, what do you got? You got a King James? What do you got, Jim?
King James.
All right, we'll listen to that archaic translation tonight. I feel like we're going back in time. All right, verse 1.
After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is the Eliezer of Damascus? 3. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. 5. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. He said unto them, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? 9. And he said unto him, Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. 13. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom thou shalt serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with a great substance. 15. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. 17. And it came to pass, and when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between these pieces. And in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. 19. The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Cadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites.
All right, excellent. Now, our key verse you've already read, it was verse 6, but we wanted to go on and keep reading to what end? What was the point of reading all the chapter?
He's given them all this land.
Okay, he's promised all this land to who?
To Abram and to his descendants.
To his descendants. All right, what else? What kind of covenant is this?
It's the covenant where it's not reciprocal.
Right.
It's not a if you do this, then I do this. It's a
unit, right?
Yeah.
What's a covenant that involves two people? Like the Mosaic covenant. What was the Mosaic covenant, and how is it distinguished from the Abrahamic covenant?
She's letting me wrestle.
If you will obey my...
Then I will do this.
Did you read any of that if-then in here? Did we hear anything that indicated an if-then as you were reading that? Was there anything that God was expecting of Abraham to fulfill his part?
No.
It's not conditional.
Yeah, it's not conditional at all.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's not bilateral. Okay? It's not an if-then.
Unilateral.
Right. It's unilateral. It's God saying, this is what I'm going to do. And what do we see Abraham? What's Abraham's single response in the chapter? What is the single thing that Abraham does?
Yes, sir, I believe.
Yep. I believe.
That's what you wrote in your note in the bulletin. It's not sending a sentence before. Believe.
Yep. I believe. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was accounted, credited, imputed, whatever word you want to use, They all generally mean the same thing to him as what?
Righteousness.
Righteousness. And so these guys in Ezekiel 33 are remembering Abraham, but they're not remembering what Abraham is known for.
Not only that, but this is in contrast to that. Chapter 14 in Genesis is where he rescues Lot and shows himself to be one of the mightiest warriors in the land.
Yep.
With his 300 trained men, servants. And yet, in the very next chapter, is the faith that's the predominant characteristic, not his military might.
That's right.
And that's why God says, but wait a minute, you're relying on the sword in Ezekiel 33. So it's almost like they're living in Genesis 14 and they should be living in Genesis 15.
Yeah, they're remembering that aspect of Abraham. So let's go back to our chapter, Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. And we're comparing and contrasting Abraham to this other group. And what is the rebuke?
They're unrighteous.
Yeah.
Right. You eat meat with blood in it. You look to your idols and you shed blood. Should you receive possession of the land? And this is, again, this is going back to Genesis, because after the flood, what happens? After the flood, what happens? There are two things that happen of great significance after the flood.
We're allowed to eat meat.
Yep, we're allowed to eat meat. And what?
With dietary restrictions.
And capital punishment.
Yep, and capital punishment is now communicated. If you want to go back and look at it, it's chapter number 9. So this is pre-law, right? And remember, this is pre-law. You know what I mean by pre-law? This is pre-law. Mm-hmm. And so you want to go back to chapter 9. We've been rescued out of the ark. It's now time to start over. And that's exactly what's happening here. God is starting over with Noah. The first 2,000 years of human history with Adam and all subsequent descendants has turned out to be a debacle. And now God's starting again with Noah. James Petit, would you start reading in verse 3? And, oh, you're not there yet. Who's in Genesis 9? All right, go, Jessica, nice and loud.
So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it.
All right, that's excellent. So if you look back to Ezekiel 33, two of the three things that they're rebuked on, two of the three things were not prohibited during the days of Moses. They were prohibited before that, right? Do you see it in the passage? What are the two things?
Eating the flesh of blood.
And the other thing that they're doing?
Shedding blood.
They're shedding blood.
Mm-hmm.
You see it?
Yeah.
And that's exactly the language of Genesis 9. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans his blood will be shed. Shedding blood is poetic language for what?
Murder.
Right. Exactly. Murder. Right. Therefore say to them, this is what the Lord God says, you eat meat with blood in it, you look to your idols, and you shed blood. Should you then receive possession of the land? You have relied on your swords, you have committed detestable acts, and each of you has defiled his neighbor's wife. Should you then receive possession of the land? So what do we see here if we combine two things? who Abraham is known for, and then the rebuke of behavior, the sin of the behaviors, what do we see here? What correlation can we make between these two things that are both being presented if we understand Abraham to be the man of faith? Legitimate faith produces what?
Words.
Righteousness.
Righteousness.
All right. There's a common misunderstanding. That's a really kind way of saying it. Misapplication of Scripture. That's even maybe better. That if I have this momentary encounter with God and have this aha moment in sixth grade at camp or vacation Bible school or the revival meeting, that saves me, and then it doesn't matter what the rest of my life looks like. It just doesn't matter. But I just want you to see that there seems to be here a rebuke of, how dare you compare yourself to Abraham? You're not Abraham. You don't have Abraham's faith. And how do we know that? Well, look at this behavior. Look at this unholy lifestyle. Look at this ridiculously sinful lifestyle. You're shedding blood. You're worshiping idols. You're eating meat with blood in it. You're relying on the sword, which is not trusting in God. And then you have a sinful... What's the language of the wife? What's it say exactly with the wife? You're defiling your neighbor's wife.
Yeah.
These are gigantic issues. How dare they even contemplate entering the land? This is insanity to think that you can enter the land. Why do you think that they were judged in the first place? Are they seeing a correlation between the judgment of Jerusalem by the Babylonians to their sin, or are they ignoring that?
Well, maybe they're ignoring it because of what we just pointed out about the covenant not being conditional. Maybe they're like not worried about the, you know, outcome of their sin because they're like, well, God didn't say it's in the covenant about us having this land.
Sure.
I mean, not defending what they're doing, but I'm just saying.
No, I get you. And we have that today. There's a very, within the evangelical community, especially those that claim to be reformed, they're all about grace, and there's not a whole lot of concern about holiness.
There's also in a lot of churches, there's like, well, my grandfather built this part of it, or I grew up here, or I went to this place, and so that's my justification, and you've seen it everywhere. Yeah. Every denomination they have it, they're like, well, yeah, my grandpa's a pastor, so I'm good. Like, I can't have any friends like that. It's like that. It's like, they're not. That's a blessing that you have that, but it's not salvation.
What else do you see in the passage? Danny, you've been utterly silent tonight. Anybody see anything you want to talk about before we push on?
One of the things is in the prophets, you read a lot. It kind of motivates me is whatever it says, thus says the Lord God. It's just a reminder of the authenticity of the, at least a claim, right? We're in faith, we believe that this is the Word of God. But it makes no qualms about who the author is, at least with these passages, you know, the prophets and everything. When it says, thus says the Lord, it's like, wow, what a claim. What a claim.
Yep.
Some man's opinion or something. This is, thus says the Lord. So weird.
That recurring phrase, that they shall know that I am the Lord. It's not in the midst of prosperity that they're going to know that the Lord blessed them or anything. It's destruction and judgment is coming upon them. And then they show this all throughout the book of Ezekiel, and there's such deep judgment.
Yeah. I'm not sure that there's been a week that we have not had that sentence come up.
It's been in every chapter.
It seems like there has not been a... Yeah. Where we have not heard that phrase come up week after week. And then they will know, then they will know, then they will know, then they will know.
Pastor, the last verses 30 through 33. Tell me if this doesn't sound like Sunday morning from this translation.
Okay.
Now you, human being, your people are gathering and talking about you by the walls and the doorways of houses. They're saying to each other, each one telling his brother, come, let us go and hear the latest word coming from God. So then they come to you, as people do, sit in front of you, as my people, and hear your words, but they don't act on them. For with their mouths they flatter you, but their hearts are set on their own self-interest. So for them, you're like a love song, sung by someone with a nice voice who can play an instrument well. They hear your words, but they don't act on them. So when all this comes true, then at last, they'll realize there was a prophet among them.
Hmm. What translation is that?
The Jewish.
Contemporary Jewish Bible. Is that a characterization of today's evangelical church?
I mean, I just couldn't help but see Sunday mornings in there. What's
happening?
It is sad. It's very, very sad.
Where we're at. A lovely song. I had to look up. I was like, a lovely song? This doesn't make sense. But it's a sensual love song.
Yeah.
And I was like, huh.
Almost like you're telling them what they want to hear. All right. Anybody else on 33?
I'm just amazed that as I go through the entire book, how many times he's so specific about receiving these comments. You know, where did I have it? Back in 21, it says, and it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, and the 5th day. I'm just looking for me to tell me what hour.
Right.
So specific. And it's throughout the whole book, it's scattered that way.
Yep. And yet there's an entire aspect of the liberal church in America, which you shouldn't even put the word church in that statement. Liberal assembly of people who profess to be believers.
Mm-hmm.
You know, believe that this is all written after the fact. All written after the fact. Because the dates are too specific.
Mm-hmm.
Just way too specific. It has to be way after the fact.
Right.
After everything happened, and then they just wrote back and made it look like it was prophecy.
But that just doesn't make any sense to me. Why would you... What is there to believe in that?
Yeah, why would you waste an entire Sunday?
And that's right. Why, and that's right. The liberal church is dying. Because there's no reason for it. One thing that... We may have touched on it a little bit, but one thing I'm seeing is there... They're looking for excuses the whole time. They're like, well, we're too good. We're sons of Abraham, so we can't be judged like this. Mm-hmm. Right. I feel like that can be directly applied to us, where we're like, we got so mad when the government was saying we couldn't assemble during COVID or whatever. And we're like, well, we're churches. We're Americans. We can't do that. Like, but how many people stopped and how many people were not doing their own studies on their own? They were just going to church to be voted to church. And so it's like, when we thought, well, we're too good, we can let someone else do the work for us. We don't have to do our own studies. We don't have to pray on our own. We don't have to live like we're isolated. But then when we were told we had to, even in such a small sense as being told we can't assemble, we, rather than examining ourselves to see what was going on, we just blamed everybody else. And I don't think we should have stopped assembling together to begin with, but I think there's some parallels there. And I think looking here, it's just like they refused to admit they had done anything wrong. They were just like, we got sent over here for a reason. But rather than looking at themselves and examining why they were going through this trial of being away from Israel and being exiled, they're just blaming everybody but themselves and looking for a way to get back to it. That's what comes to mind for me.
Quinn, do you think that we could get the church not to assemble again, or do you think that the church, and I mean big church when I say that, do you think that the majority of churches would say, hey, no way, man, we did that and we're not doing that again, or do you think that...
I think the majority of, like you said, Bible-believing churches would never do that again. I think, and I don't think people who believe it believe that it's true, we'll do that again.
What do y'all think? You think that the churches would cave again, or do you think the churches would rebel?
I think it depends on the extent of the future persecution of COVID.
I mean, in terms of if it was something like COVID again, and I think people would still gather, but I mean, the church has always gone underground when it's been persecuted, and that's where it's seen growth. So I think the gathering will still happen. Will it look like it is tonight? Maybe not.
Well, didn't recently they just gather on the Mount Sinai and issue their climate commandments?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The Catholic Church, the Buddhist, I think it was Islam, you know, got their climate commandment, Ten Commandments.
You're serious, Sam?
Yes, sir.
So you're left.
On Mount Sinai. Mount Hermon, I think.
Yeah.
Yeah, it was last week or two, wasn't it?
There's racist earlier, was that?
Said idolatry. Make no mistake about it. It's idolatry. Right? You're worshiping the creature more than the creator. Right. Right. It's Romans 1. Right. And there's no... Are we called to be good stewards? Unequivocally. Unequivocally, this is our earth and we should steward it. Are we called to keep people in the Stone Age as far as their own economic development so that we can preserve Mother Earth? No. Because how can you say you're loving your neighbor when you're keeping entire countries in the dark, in the Stone Age? You know what I mean? Right. Crazy. All right, let's get into chapter 34 just a little bit. It's a really, really good chapter. Josh, why don't you read like 1 through 7?
Got it. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of Man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, and with none to search or seek for them.
And then here's the rebuke. Pick it up, someone else on the rebuke.
7. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. 8. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely my flock has become a prey. My flock has become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. 10. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. Should I go on?
Yeah, a little bit more, yeah.
Okay, 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he's among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. 13. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing around will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. 15. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. 17.
That's good. It's good. I think it's one of my favorite chapters in the entire book.
Mine too.
Yeah.
Makes me think of Psalm 23.
Yes.
The Lord is my shepherd. And it's so clear here.
that the Lord takes care of the sheep. His sheep will not, even though they're scattered, even though they're sick, he will bind them. He will bring them back. He will carry them. He will feed them.
That's what I like to say. I will, so many times. He's going to do it.
And he does it, right?
And he does it.
John
10.
Yeah, my mind went to the book of John. My sheep hear my voice and I know them.
Yeah.
And no man will take them out of them.
Right, so what's the rebuke? Let's make sure we clearly understand the rebuke. Let's put Nate on the spot. Nate, you're from Tennessee?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. And your wife's from where? Hannah, right?
Yes, sir.
We want to get to know you. From where? Also Tennessee?
Knoxville. Yes, sir.
Both of you. Please stop saying that, okay? Please. All right? Just let's just talk. Appreciate that. Love you. But I just want to be your pastor. Right? Knoxville, that's like the middle of the state?
That's east. Where the Tennessee Vols are.
It's on the far east.
East Tennessee.
Vols?
Volunteers.
Y'all can't even finish it out. Can't even get the rest of it out. Volunteers. That's three syllables. We don't talk in three syllables in Tennessee. So.
All the bulls.
I think Crown College is in Knoxville.
That's right.
It is.
Is that where y'all part of that ministry, or did you just know about it?
No, just know about it.
Yeah, okay. Great. I lost track of what I was asking.
What's the rebuke?
What's the rebuke? Right. What's the rebuke? You've been so faithful, brother. I just appreciate how faithful you've been with your without your wife and coming.
The rebuke is the fact that the shepherds are placing themselves in front of the flock and they're taking advantage of the flock.
Amen. Mm-hmm. That's it.
Yeah,
that is absolutely it.
Eli's sons all over again.
Sure. Eli's sons. Yeah, it's today's evangelical church. It's everywhere. It's rampant. It's Africa. It's everywhere in Africa with the prosperity gospel. And you've got a disparity between the pastors who are millionaires and the people and their members of their congregations live on a dollar a day. It's the craziest disparities, more in Africa than anywhere else in the world right now. It is such an indictment on the leadership of Israel. It's incredible. What's the applications for all of us in here? Grab some application because there's enough on here that it's crazy.
What comes to mind is, for me is the priesthood of all believers that we don't need a priest or someone to advocate.
Grim, can you speak
loud? Oh, sorry. Yeah, sorry. For me, I see a parallel between this and the priesthood of all believers, in that we don't need a priest or advocate other than that of what we've been given through Jesus and the Holy Spirit to speak for us necessarily. But that's what comes to mind for me.
What should we understand the Lord expects of leaders from this passage? What are all the things? We got the dry erase board out. We just started. This literally could be
leaders eat last.
Right. Yeah. Right.
Examples to feed the flock.
Yeah.
Just start all of them. Yeah. You could go to any NCO Academy, Sean, right, and just use this chapter, and I could just teach hours of a leadership seminar from this chapter. It is incredible.
Putting your flock in front of your own needs.
Right. Yeah. This is gigantic. I mean, pull it out. Let's go. What else is there? Nearly every line's got something that's helpful.
Well, literally, in a nutshell, I think everything boils down to putting the needs of your subordinates for your flock above your own. That's what it all comes back to. I think it all can flow out from the umbrella tree like after that. It's just, you know, put the needs of your flock above your own.
Also taking them to good soil, you know. Giving them the word of God, not what you think is right for them, but you can feed on the word of God and share the word of God with them.
Yeah, it's all figurative language. It's all analogy after on top of analogy. The analogies are just incredible.
The podcast that we listened to that was sent, you and Caleb engaged in a conversation on it. I listened to us having engaged, and there was this guide dog and guard dog analogy, where in times of fear and in times of uncertainty and everything else, we turn to these guard dogs. But what people who are anxious, sick, injured, wounded, in need. They need someone who's going to not be protective, but also to be that guide. That the guide dog for the blind is protective of the blind person because they go before them, they make sure the way is clear, they help them avoid the obstacles. They're protecting them. They're not growling at anybody who approaches and keeping them locked in one little spot. They're taking them to a better position, a better place. And what these people have done is they've locked in the people of Israel and said, okay, now that we have you locked in, we're going to guard our position of power and this and that. There's nothing for us to expand into, so the only thing that can be consumed is you. And they operate from a point of consumption rather than a point of guidance and nurturing.
So is this fulfilled in like the church having the Spirit and having access to God and etc., or is this like yet to be? I mean, because obviously they know they've experienced this wonderful thing.
What wonderful thing in particular?
Like, I'm going to bring them all back to the land. Everything's going to be peachy. I'm going to take care of them. They're going to have prosperity,
right,
and etc.
Right. So, Jessica, the your eschatological position will determine how you understand this to be interpreted. Okay, so the podcast guy, the Spotify guy, right? What'd you say?
I said I don't want to know about him.
You don't know what you
think. I want to know what you think. Like, I know that he's very much like a premillennial leader.
Right, now, for me, right, this is unequivocally Christ modeling it for his 3.5 years of ministry, and then the church living it out, and then the culminating fulfillment is the new heaven and the new earth. So it has like literally 3 levels of application as I see it. Jesus Christ comes on the planet and he is the Psalm 23 shepherd. He's the one that sees sheep without a shepherd. He leads them to the good pastures. He gives them water that will never end. He gives them the best seed that possibly you can ever have. He feeds them all. And then that shepherd makes the ultimate sacrifice. He gives his life for the sheep. Right? I mean, he gives his life. I mean, that's the ultimate shepherd, to give his life. Mm-hmm. And this is not speculation. I mean, there's no debate about this. He calls himself the shepherd. And then Peter calls him the chief shepherd. Mm-hmm. Peter calls him the chief shepherd. And so there's unequivocally, this is Jesus. But then that same shepherd language is the word pastor. I mean, the word pastor, the majority of times the word pastor is translated, it's not translated pastor, it's shepherd.
Yep.
Right. Yeah. If you look at the Greek word for it, it's the one that takes care of sheep. That's what the shepherd is. And shouldn't be surprised about it. Pastor, they go to pastors. I mean, you can see the evolution of the word, or the etymology is, I think, the correct way of pronouncing it. Yeah, that's the fancy name for it. You know, the root of words. How do we discover these words? And so then it has to be the church. It has to be absolutely today's shepherds who have a responsibility to see this and then rebuke themselves. And just like, am I doing this? Am I taking advantage of my position? Am I putting my needs above others? And this manifests itself in all different really cool ways, like Rick Warren. How many know who Rick Warren is? Rick Warren wrote Purpose Driven Life. Remember that? Right. And whatever you think about Rick, I get it. He's went very progressive and liberal right now and somewhat ecumenical. But when he became a multimillionaire, he paid back his congregation every single penny that they paid him from the first day he became the pastor. Paid it all back. Paid it. He took all that money. And at the time when I was in seminary and we were studying about Rick Warren, he was still living in the same house in the same neighborhood. When he became the pastor of the church. And now he was, because of Purpose Driven Life, remember, it was a New York bestseller forever. He was a multi-millionaire, and he kept his standard of living the exact same way. No change in his standard of living. He's like the rare exception, right?
Yep.
Well, John Piper never took any of the money from his books. It's all invested in the church.
Right.
He didn't keep the rights for any of his books, so he didn't even touch any of that money.
Right.
He still lives the same way, same house.
Same lifestyle. John Piper up there in Bethlehem, yes. Minneapolis, Minnesota.
I know other people like that as well.
Right.
They could have been millionaires, but they chose to give it all to the Lord.
Right.
Keith Green.
Keith Green, right. Danny, go ahead.
Shouldn't this also be a charge to us, how we live our lives as we're put back into the world, and finding those people who are needing the word?
Absolutely.
And leading them, showing them what we have received, and taking part in their growth and things like that.
Yeah, and that's the illustration that Jack was getting to, is that it's not either a guard dog or a guide dog. The reality is I need both in my life.
Yep.
Right? But most of the time, what I need is a guide dog. Most of the time, I need somebody to show me what right looks like, mm-hmm. and to guide me through life. And Josh, that's one of the things I loved about being in the Army, was the ability to show young men, because that's all we had at that time in the units that I was in, what right looks like and how to, and it wasn't a, Quinn, it wasn't like, let me beat you over the head with scripture. It was just like, this is just the right thing to do. Like, loving your wife, being honoring her and being faithful to her, this is how you have like an awesome marriage. You want an awesome marriage. This is what right looks like, you know? Managing your finances, living within your means. This is good. You have less financial strain. It means your marriage is better, which means you're a happier husband. This is, and that's what I mean by guide dog. And that's what he was referencing. I need to show you what right looks like. Sean, most young soldiers don't know what right looks like. They haven't had a father in life. They haven't had anyone who showed them. Modeling is not what they grew up with.
No.
I mean, I'm sure you saw that with the ladies that you ministered to during the times that the guys are at JRTC.
Last night we took dinner. I had a steering committee I attended, so I took dinner for Josh, and we went to see him at Brigade, and he had two soldiers from his platoon there. And the boys were so excited, talked to them about being Rangers and doing all this and all that. And then at the end, Daniel said, "Aren't you going to pray for us, Daddy, before we go to bed?"
Yeah.
Because that's what he always does. So he prayed right there in, at Brigade, people passing around, he prayed for them. And one of the soldiers said, just watching the way we interacted, that was the most wholesome thing I've ever seen. It was like you said, modeling. We are shepherd. We need a shepherd, and we're also shepherding. It doesn't matter if we're single or married or have children. We can be that for someone else.
Do you know how few families eat dinner together with no electronics at the table?
Very few.
It is an extreme, extreme minority.
You go to a restaurant and see people, four people at the table, and all of them got electronics.
Sure, but I mean, at the homes.
Yeah.
I mean, I promise you, Loretta, if we did a survey of this, our students, Jack, and we just said, just a simple question, did you eat dinner together as a family last night?
With no iPhones.
No electronics.
Did you eat dinner at all?
Right. Right. Did you eat dinner?
Together.
At meat snacks?
Right. Things that we just absolutely took for granted, William. Every day we had dinner. We all sat down at the table, we had dinner, and we talked about what happened during the day. Because we hadn't seen each other, we hadn't talked on the phone all day long, so we caught up on everything that happened in the last 8 hours.
Yeah.
The vast majority of the people that we interact with have no idea what it is to have dinner together as a family.
Yeah.
It's crazy.
Absolutely true.
It's like you said, Georgiano, we all have a call to shepherd. We all have a call to shepherd. Who can I shepherd? And much of shepherding is just showing them what right looks like.
Living life with other people, allowing them to hear it.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. Go ahead. I thought of something I didn't want to write.
Yeah. So,
take a shot at all of this. Looking at 13, you don't see that can be duly applied. I mean, by today's, I mean, Israel was bust up, sent all over the world, and now they're the eighth largest economy in the world, brought back together after hundreds of thousands of years. And then, you know what I mean?
Yeah, I understand what you're saying. Is God preserving a remnant through an ethnic remnant? The answer is yes. There's no question that God is preserving an ethnic remnant, sons of Abraham. But that ethnic remnant is going to see Jesus and repent.
Oh, I'm good.
Right. And as long as you're saying it like that, I'm good. But when you decide to take that ethnic remnant and separate it from the church, and that's where the struggle becomes, is God's got a plan. He had a plan with Israel, and he worked that plan until they crucified the Messiah. And then he set Israel aside, and now God's working a plan with the church, and he's going to keep working that plan until he's done with the church, and then he's going to pick up where he left off with Israel. And what you end up with is two peoples of God. And the extreme to this is Yahweh's got a people of God, and Christ has got a people of God. Yahweh's people of God is Israel, and Christ's people of God is the church. And the problem with that is it doesn't comport with Scripture. Because there's one tree, there's one people of God. Paul makes that abundantly clear, that he grafted us into Israel.
Yep.
We're not looking out there and seeing tree number one and tree number two. This has got a big I on it for Israel, and this has got a giant C on it for the church.
And if they believe, they will be it is possible for them to be regrafted in. Same Hebrews 11.
They get grafted in. There's this promise. And we see this already. They're called Messianic Jews.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They're coming to Christ all over the United, all over the world.
350,000.
Right, they're coming to Christ. So we already know that from, I mean, the church, the early church is not a Gentile church. The early church is a Jewish church.
Yep. Yep.
Right. We need to understand that.
Right, the river.
Right, and then Gentiles get integrated in, and the integration of the Gentiles is a struggle. Right, and then Paul tells us, as you made reference to, John, that there is a God has not forgotten his people. He's got a promise for them. But is that promise found in Christ, or is that promise found apart from Christ? And I would say unequivocally, it has to be in Christ. That when they see Christ, they repent of the sin of rejecting their Messiah. And we've already have biblical precedent for that. What is Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2 is repentance for crucifying the Messiah. And then the Bible says 3,000 were added to the church. To the church. So the first giant mass revival that the church experienced is a Jewish revival. It's a Jewish revival. And the last revival that the church will experience is a Jewish revival. And so in my view, the remnant is being preserved. The ethnicity is being preserved so that we clearly see the fulfillment of that promise.
It would have to be that way for John 15. I am the vine. Christ making it, he's the only vine.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody else is branches.
Right.
And that's both Jewish and Gentile.
Sure it is. Right, just like there's one tree. And this one tree is just that there's a single tree in the garden that gives life. It's called the tree of life. There's a single tree that people are being grafted in or ripped out of. And there's their final tree in Revelation 22, a tree of life. I mean, we start with a tree, we go to a tree, we end with a tree. One tree. Not two, one.
But the gathering of Israel, like in the 60s, was a gathering of people that were not believing in Jesus. So that couldn't be this. If these are God's people, right?
No, this is just like the idea of seeing the preservation of ethnic Israel. These ethnic Israel has to repent and believe the gospel, or they burn in hell. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So I'm just holding out to Sam that is God sovereignly preserving Israel for a future purpose? The answer I would give is yes. But it's not to run a new program separate from the church.
How can there not be any Jew or Gentile if God is preserving Jewish people for that? Like that, how is there still an ethnic issue at all if there is no longer a difference between Jews and Gentiles?
Yeah, so the idea there, these two truths, which is Jew or Gentile, right? And then you're saying Paul says, no, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Right, and so I would say, with regard towards repentance and faith in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Both have to repent. Both have to put their faith. But that, what's that?
One tree.
Right. But Paul also says there's neither male nor female in that same exact passage. And we can't go crazy with that one, right? Right. Right now, in the liberal church, females who are pastors, seminarians,
yep,
deans of universities,
yep,
they quote, there's neither male nor female.
Yep. Yep. Yep.
Okay? So you can't talk out of both sides of your mouth, which is, I'm going to maintain the male-female distinction, but I'm not going to maintain the ethnic distinction. The ethnic distinction is maintained in fulfillment of the promises that God made to that ethnicity. And that's what Paul says. I mean, Paul clearly articulates, the same Paul who said there's neither Jew nor Gentile is the Paul that told us that God has not forgotten his people, right? That he has a plan for them. And so that's why I believe that plan is not a millennial kingdom unto themselves. It is the inclusion into the body of Christ or the people of God or the tree. It is 7:48. Run to Awana, people, if you ever don't want to.